Today I want to talk to you about the literacy of love. Say literacy, literacy. Of love. Interesting title. I'll explain it. There's no PowerPoint today, so if you would, just follow in your Bible and in Bibles and take notes. This is, I believe, a very important lesson. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, third chapter. I want to begin with verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, we are the children of God, and it has yet to be revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Amen. Verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed, lavished, given to us." Now, a lot of people say they love us, and people do love us. There are those who have proclaimed love who did not really love you. There's all kind of love going around, but the Bible says, "Behold what manner of love, what kind of love, what quality of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Say, thank God that God's love made me a child of him, a child of God. Say, a child of God. A lot of titles going around. You know, I'm blessed to be called dad and husband. I'm now granddaddy, papa, you know. I'm called pastor to others. I'm called prophet to some. The best title I have is child of God. I mean, that's the most important title we have, is we belong to God. Now, today, let me bring in this topic of literacy and tie this together. You'll see it in our text today. One of the biggest problems in any society is illiteracy. And it is, of course, the inability to read. Literacy is essential, you know, obviously, to personal development, I mean, career, fulfillment in life, everything. A lot of things in life depend on the ability to read. And by and large, we have become a literate society. Very few people cannot read. I was actually impressed that even in Africa, in the villages, in the rural areas, with people on dirt roads and grass huts, went to school and were literate. And now there's still literacy, of course, in Africa and every nation, but people take it seriously because it isn't hard to learn how to read, but one just needs to get into it. The point I'm making to you is that we don't value the title or the term or the label illiterate. We don't want that anywhere associated with us, our children, our friends, or anybody, because we know that's not the way forward in life. Now, literacy defined, it simply means the ability to read. But then I began to realize, in looking at this topic and doing my research and this lesson in my study, that literacy has a traditional meaning and also has a modern meaning. So obviously, traditionally, literacy is the ability to read. But today, the term has been expanded, okay, to include the ability to use language, numbers, images, computers. I mean, any basic means to understand, communicate, gain knowledge, and so forth. For example, and this is almost, it's important, but it's kind of funny too, because now we have and need literacy everywhere. I Googled it, came up with functional literacy, cultural literacy, multicultural literacy, media literacy. Here's one, biliteracy, which is being able to read and know two languages. So that's a good one. Visual literacy, computer literacy, new media literacy, global literacy, financial literacy, health literacy, workplace literacy, and so on. Now, all of these terms, just say, we want people to understand how to operate, how to function in all these areas and more. So I thought, you know, I got a good one. With all the literacies going on, we need a literacy of love. We need a better literacy of love. We know what love is. I think we know, but I wonder if we really understand and are literate in love the way the Bible describes it here. Again, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. They can't read us because they did not know him. Now, I'm not just playing with words. I really believe. In terms of literacy being the ability to use and understand and work within and live within something important, then love is a literacy we need to have, and we ought to grow in grace and in love and all the things that God has given us. Amen? Now look at 1 Corinthians 13. This will make it my point abundantly clear. 1 Corinthians 13. Because I want to suggest that love is a skill. Love is not a feeling only, because the Bible said we don't just love in words and you know, but we love in deeds and truth. So one of the biggest fallacies about love is it's just something you feel for somebody. Of course, that's part of it, but that's by no means what the Bible defines as love. So Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now notice here in this text the abilities, the literacies listed. Speaking with tongues, that is, with languages of other people, not just Holy Spirit tongues, but Spanish, French, German. If I spoke all these languages and had not love, he says, I'm missing out. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy, that's a literacy, that's an ability. Understand all mysteries, that's an ability. If I had knowledge, all knowledge, people say knowledge is power. Well, it's a power. He said, if I had all faith, I could remove mountains. But if I have not love, if I'm illiterate in love, I am nothing. I can bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That's a big, big deal. I could give my body to be burned in martyrdom. But if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. That's why I say literacy of love. We want to be as good at love as everything else we do well. Amen? Amen. We don't want to be better at our jobs and better at externally doing things for God more than we are expert and skilled at walking in love. I mean the kind of love that's manifest in deeds and truth. Because the world is full of the love of words, love of feelings, erotic love. All that's all around us all the time. But God so loved the world that he gave his son. And that defines our love. And so again, John said, 1 John 3 and 1, behold, what a manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What really struck me in this text more than anything else was the fact that love transforms us. Love has the power to transform people. Love is an experience that changes us. And so the kind of love God's given us has transformed us into children of God. That's why he said, the real you, that is, in Christ, is not understood by the world. Now, you've experienced this before where there are people you know, you work with, maybe sometime in your family, and, you know, they know you, but they don't know you. They don't know you through Christ. They don't know your heart, your passion, your motivations. They can't know it because your motivation has come from how God has remade your life, how God has changed your life through his love. Now, what you don't do is you don't go around and talk about and boast about all that you know in Christ. You don't go around telling folk all the attributes God's given you through grace. You don't talk about that. So folk just know what they see, or they know what they've known about you in the past. And so that there's no reference, because he says we are the children of God now, and the world does not know us because it did not know him. Jesus said to people who didn't understand him, he faced direct persecution, accusations, because of his motivation and his love walk. The things he did was always being misinterpreted by people in his generation. And worse for the Pharisees, the people who should have known best were the worst, because their religious interpretation of him was so far off, they had no clue on who he actually was. They even called him a devil. They even said, you know, he's you know, casting out devils by the power of the devil. Casting out devils by the power of the devil. They said he's a friend of sinners. Who would do that? What person in the right mind would be a friend of a sinner? He lived a life of love that made him unrecognizable to people who didn't know God. And that explains some of what you deal with sometime in life. Now, to be sure, on your job, you don't expect people to know you, you know, as fully as you're realized in Christ. They can't know that. So you work with them from your position, your job, whatever it is you do that job, you do it well, and that's your witness. Amen? And that when people come to you and want to engage in discussion with you on things, and the worst thing is that people who don't know God won't talk about God. That's the worst thing. Folks don't know God, don't serve God, want to talk about God, and pull up all their, you know, put their ignorance on display, say that the church is a bunch of hypocrites. No, y'all are the worst hypocrites of all, because anybody who want to talk about God and don't even know God, don't go to church, don't serve God, excuse me, y'all are the hypocrites for claiming somebody you don't even know. So we're talking about this love that has transformed us and made us children of God and unrecognizable to people, but our challenge is to make Jesus recognizable. We're not giving up and saying there's no hope. We're just saying that until God opens our hearts, they won't see. And that's our objective, to help people open their hearts to God. So literacy, there's a National Council of Teachers of Reading, of Teachers of English. National Council of Teachers of English wrote this statement about literacy. Literacy has always been a collection of cultural and communicative practices shared among members of particular groups. As society and technology change, so does literacy. These literacies include, there are multiple, dynamic, malleable, as in the past, inextricably linked with particular histories, life possibilities, social trajectories of individuals and groups. It's a good statement. It's a good statement. Because literacy is not only reading words on a page now, but having understanding of any area that you depend on to live. And that would be, for us, the love of God. first and foremost. Amen, somebody? So all these literacies I gave you, all the functional, cultural, multicultural, I have to confess, on a lot of this stuff, I'm not fully literate because I'm not trying to be. I can't be everything. I cannot know everything. I can't pretend to know something. I don't have time to figure everybody out. Like my friend Dr. Johnson Earl Johnson said, he was in a meeting, said, "Do you know this guy? No. Know this guy? No. Know this lady? No. Who you know? I know God." I know God. Amen. I know God. Now, obviously, you know, we're educated people. We don't discount the importance of literacy in any area that impacts our life and our work. I understand that. But I think we make so much of everything else until we leave love on the sideline. Like Paul said, I want to have all these other things going on and neglect the love walk. I don't want to disqualify myself by missing out on the best that God has to offer. Now, he says here, this manner of love God gave us has transformed us into the children of God. Now, here's an example. We all got computers nowadays, or, you know, of course, your phone is a computer too. We all got some kind of computer going on. And we use our computers, many of us use them every day. And you're accustomed to the way it works, whether it's PC, Mac, iOS, Android, whatever it is, Linux, whatever, Windows. You're familiar with it. You know, and you know that computer, it almost knows you, you know. But yet, when it comes time for a new operating system, then something's going to change, all right? But let's say if you have your computer working on Tuesday, everything is great. And on Wednesday, it gets upgraded. I mean, a new operating system, not just a point upgrade. I mean, a whole number upgrade. Then you come in on Thursday and open that thing up. You're like, I don't know you anymore. I don't know you. I knew you on Tuesday. But now on Thursday, I don't know who you are, Mr. Computer, laptop. And that's what it's like when something's changed. People don't know it anymore like they used to. They don't know it like they used to. And so the experience then for us is when a computer's upgraded, totally upgraded, you got to go in there and relearn it. Now, everything, there's some things familiar, but my point is you have to get back in there and reengage to learn how this thing works. And so with your life in God, when God changes you, people got to catch up with God. Not so much with you, but with God. I'm just following. I'm not trying to run ahead of people. I'm just running with God. It may look like I'm way out ahead of you. I'm not really. I'm just running with God. You run with God, we all be together. Amen? Now, I'm not going to not run with God. And I would not make myself small to satisfy somebody. That's not my job. Your job is to keep up with God. Maximize your potential. Amen? And don't be a hater of those who decided to follow God and pursue their potential. So then, here's the point. So then he says in our text, 1 John 3, now verse 2, "Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." Whoa, wait a minute. Not only do people not know you, you don't know yourself fully. You don't know your own potential fully. That's why we study. When people are born again, they get saved, they feel different, but they don't know what actually happened. They don't know what happened. They don't know what actually happened. When God elevates somebody or called to ministry, all that, everything God does changes you in a way that people don't recognize, and sometimes you don't recognize without drawing closer to God. So it has not been revealed what we shall be. Now, we know he's talking about in our future life, after Christ come back, after we die, whatever. But so we don't know about our future beyond this existence in this world. But I want to also offer you that both not only in the world to come, but in changes and transitions in your life, there's always a need for discovery, for a fresh discovery of what God is doing, of your position in God and place in God. It's always important to be clear about that. Now, notice this. I want you to understand, it's not that we don't know what God is doing in our lives. It's that the more we know Christ, the better we know God and what he's doing in our lives. Because he said there, again, in 1 John 3, keep reading here in verse 2. It says, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the point right there. You only know something and know somebody when you see them as they are, not as you wish them to be. For example, my first time going to Africa, I did an experiment with myself, a thought experiment, and I wanted to understand Africa before I got there. Now, I knew that wasn't entirely possible. I thought, I'm going to Lagos, Nigeria. I'm going to study up on Lagos, Nigeria, on Nigeria, on Africa. I did reading. I read books, parts of books. I did Google searches. I read even local newspapers online. I want to acquaint myself with Nigeria and Lagos in particular before I get there. I had my conceptions about it. I had misconceptions. I've been getting emails from Nigerians for years. So they're known as scam artists. They're scammers over there. That's what I thought. That's what you thought, okay? Probably still think that way. But think about this. Who's the real smart person? You can be scammed by an email. Them some pretty smart people in Nigeria, the ones that are scamming you. They're not dumb. But that's my perspective, scammers, all that. So I read up on as much as I could because I thought when I land in that country, I'm going to understand where I am. That's my goal. I want to be comfortable when I get there. I saw videos. I looked at pictures. Man, when I landed at the airport, the first thing I found, first thing was we couldn't even land. Because on final approach, all the power went out to the airport. We had to circle at night in the cloud till the power came back on. Then we landed. I didn't expect that. And then we got to the airport at 10 o'clock at night, and all these people are in a parking lot outside the airport. I mean, like lots of people, many of whom trying to give you a ride, they're taxi drivers. A lot of folk just there. Thinking, Pastor, why are all these folk here? They just hope to leave one day. They come up here, watch airplanes leave, hope to be on one day. I'm like, who does that? Well, you know, I did that once in my life. I used to go to the airport before I flew and watch airplanes land and take off. I did that. Watch them land, take off, wonder if I can get on one day. But here's my point, though. I understood that little piece there. But from the moment I landed in Lagos, Nigeria, almost nothing I had anticipated was the way I thought it would be. I did not know. I could not know. I could not become knowledgeable. Before I could see it, before I could become it, I had to see it. I had to experience Lagos, Nigeria, and see it as it is. When I saw it as it is, everything cleared up for me. Now, in driving through the town, another example, we have stoplights, folks stop at the stoplight. Over there, they got stoplights. Folks just going, just go. There's no stoplight. The lights are going red, green, yellow. Nobody pays attention. Because it's too much traffic. It's just too much traffic. It's always jammed up in the city. Always jammed up. And the cows are coming through. Cows are coming through. They don't stop for light. All this, I mean a major city, cows, okay? I thought this is interesting. I thought they hear horns. Pum, pum, pum. I thought this is chaos. This is madness. Then I realized it's not, I never saw an accident. I've been three times, never saw an accident. I thought, this is not chaos. It's a rhythm with which I'm unfamiliar. Amen. Cooperation on the road, no road rage. They toot the horn so you know where they are. These folk triangulate. They hear horns and know where to go. Not looking around, they listen. They don't check the mirrors all the time. They just listen. They listen and adjust. Who does that? I'm trying to tell you, though, this was experienced like none other. Lagos is a big city. They got 5 daily newspapers. Big, thick papers. Folk read. They read everywhere reading. They read on the bus stop. They read in the hotel. They read on the street. These folk are always reading. We got 1 skinny newspaper in this great country of ours. We're great. But, man, let me cut this short here. You get the point. To become something, we're going to have to see it as it is. We got to see Jesus as he is. I was wrong about Christians. I was wrong about pastors before I came to Christ. My granddad's my pastor. I had no idea how much pastors sacrificed, how much they did. I had no idea. How do you bring a new message every week? We don't bring a new song every week. You don't write a new book every week. That's just the preaching part. And all the burdens. I had a Christian friend at Ball State I persecuted. He was nice. He's too nice. Why are you so nice? Shouldn't be that nice. Not normal. So I push him around. I cuss him out. He just keep on laughing at me, smiling at me, like, praise the Lord. Like, what's wrong with you? I pushed him. He got up, laughed it off, brushed it off. What's wrong with you? My point is, if you don't, you can't see Jesus as he is and see people as they are and experience love as it is, then you don't know what's going on, where that's concerned. So then the goal now, our objective, is to draw close to God. Because he says that when we see him, we'll be like him. Not just in eternity, but even in this day. When you see Jesus, when you see the word, when you see the messages being preached, when you see what the book is saying, when you see the heart of God in people, when you see it, you'll become it. You'll become it. And that's what he means by saying, behold what manner of love he's given us, that we should be called the children of God, because that love made us children of God. See, God can change anybody if they want to be changed. Amen. But don't underestimate the statement, if they want to be changed. That's the critical thing. When I hear Pastor Bumpus preach at prisons, when he gives the altar call, he always says, if you want Christ in your life and you're serious about it, come down here. He always says, if you're serious about it, come down here. If you're serious about it. If you're serious about it. See, if we're serious about the love walk, if we're serious about loving people, loving family, whoever, then we're going to engage in the experience of love that will change us, and we'll become as he is. We'll become as love is. We'll become whatever we behold. Amen? I taught a course at Crossroads Bible College. In fact, they called me. I'm teaching a course in this next semester. They called me to come back and teach. I'm going to teach a 5-week course. When I talked last time, a whole semester, I began that term having students write a statement of purpose based on the topic we're going to teach. And I say to them, now I want you to write this statement from your current understanding. And we're going to write another statement at the end of this course. So we go through the whole 16 weeks. At the end, they write another statement of understanding of purpose. And they find out that first statement I wrote right there, it reflected no understanding of the real topic of media, new media for ministry. See? My point is, an experience will change you if you want to be changed. It will change you dramatically. You know, I thought when I came back from Africa on the 18th, I thought I had jet lag for 5 days. It was part of that jet lag, which means the time difference affects your body clock and all that. But I'm normally not affected by that. Last four times, it wasn't near the effect. Now, I realize it wasn't jet lag. I had been changed by the experience. Now, it's not the biggest change in my life, but what's different is this. This is going to shock y'all. I don't care about watching football and basketball and stuff. I didn't see it in 2 weeks over there. I mean, I have it on. I watched the game last night. I saw Tiger came back. And I watched. But I mean, I'm not just trying to watch it. I'm going to miss the game. I don't care if I miss the game. Amen. Now, what changed me was just living in that simplicity. Living in that zone where people do what they have to do. Do it with joy. And don't have a lot of regrets about stuff, you know. Amen. Do what you can while you can. You know what I'm saying? Take care of somebody you love.
This is Brian Hudson, and editing this message for the podcast, I wanted to reflect further on my experience and how I felt changed coming back from Africa. In addition to what I said, there was also the realization that in being among people for several days who had less, who lived in abject poverty, I wouldn't call the people by any means pitiful or destitute always, but just a sense of tremendous need, and that people existing and functioning and getting up every day and going about their work, children in the villages who are gathering wood, sticks and twigs just to keep fires burning in these grass homes, grass huts. Just seeing that day by day, not a somber feeling. It's more of just a recognition that a lot of people in the world live differently than we live. And so I come back home and I face the stark contrast between the experience of living in Kenya and parts of Kenya that we were a part of, and then coming back home to the excess and the abundance, which is not a bad thing. But that contrast left me feeling a mixture of just humbled, grateful. Want to explain that to you. Let's go back to the message.
He said here, 1 John 3:3, look at it. He says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I'm not saying God doesn't purify us and doesn't work in us. But the text says there are some things in you that will purify you. You can purify. Listen, some behaviors, some understanding, some insights will cause you to purify yourself. That being close enough to something will change you. I mean, close to God, close to, you know, people like in Africa, close to people who serve God, close to people who have blessed and helped you. Being close to some people and some experiences helps you have a kind of hope that purifies yourself, that clarifies something inside of you. It's kind of like this, you know, a really good character actor, like a Russell Crowe, a Denzel, you know, Anthony Hopkins, and many others, man, they go so deep in the character, they become the character. For the time of the filming, in a sense, they become the character. Now, they're not the character. And sometimes folk get in there so far they can't come out. That guy who played the Joker in Batman, he lost his mind behind all that. We're in no danger of losing our minds by drawing close to Jesus. You might lose yourself, your old self. That'd be a good thing, actually. But what you'll gain is this hope will purify you just as he is pure. And what better objective can you have in life than to be more like Jesus? Be more like him. To love like he loved. Amen? Not be, just be able to be unrecognizable to those who are not concerned about God, because you want to make Jesus recognizable, and not you, but him. Christ said, when you see me, you see the Father. He said to people, don't tell them what I did. Why say that? He wasn't trying to point to himself, but to his Father. And I want to encourage us today that the literacy of love is worth the time, the effort. I mean, whatever we do, reading the Bible, prayer, whatever it takes for us to draw closer and become as he is, it is worth it to enter into that place where we're transformed, that we will be like him because we will see him as he is, referring now again to the next life. I know that, but there's an application of it in this life. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Y'all receive that? Let's all stand.